Mark chapter 8, verse 23 through 30. I've entitled it Food for Thought Part 2. We looked at Part 1 on Wednesday. And today we're going to break our verses into two sections, the healing and the heralding. And you'll see why. Now, on Wednesday, we saw the feeding of the 4,000, not to be confused with the feeding of the 5,000. They're two different events, and we looked at that in great detail. Then we saw that the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they were seeking a sign. And Jesus said, no sign will be given. And we talked about why signs, living by signs, is not the way that we want to live. And then Jesus told his disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod, the Pharisees being legalism, Sadducees being liberalism, and then the leaven of Herod being political. You know, we don't want to put too much stock in political leaders. And by the way, leaven being a sign of sin, remember that on Passover they had the matzahs, and we're going to have communion. And the communion bread is not to have leaven in it, the Old Testament bread, because it was a sign, a symbol of Jesus not having any sin. So the Pharisees were sinful in their legalism, Sadducees in their liberalism, and the Herod putting all his faith in the political, and so we had to be careful. But when Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod, the disciples were thinking that Jesus was upset because they didn't have any bread. And of course, we went into great detail with that, but no, it wasn't that. He was trying to teach them, and he was disappointed in the fact that they didn't have the right answer. And he let them know, because it's sometimes important, and we're going to look at it here, to know where we stand. And you'll see here in a moment. Verse 22. So let's continue our new territory this evening. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Now, some peeps bring a blind man to Jesus. Obviously, they love the blind man, either friends or family, or maybe just perhaps some people who know him and know that Jesus has a reputation for healing people. I love their desperation. You know, bring him to Jesus and say, just touch him, Jesus. That's all he needs. I also love that we read that there are people bringing others to Jesus. That's so good. May we be that. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But they begged Jesus to touch him. And I love the fact that it says they begged him. They didn't demand. You know, I was talking with Desiree, and she was talking about someone who was talking about, you know, having, feeling good vibes and all this stuff. And she, this person asked if our church believed in healings. And Desiree pointed out, yeah, we believe in healings, but we don't believe that we can summons them. Like, say, you know, next Saturday at 6, we're going to have a healing revival. And it's like, we don't know when God's going to heal. We'd like to believe he could do it anytime, but it's always according to his will. But I like that they don't come demanding, say, hey, touch him and heal him. They're begging, Lord, please. And understand, God also desires to touch our lives. So they brought the blind man to him, and of course he'd have a very difficult time getting there on his own. But you understand, neither can we. None of us came to Jesus on our own. We like to think we did. Oh, I found Jesus. You didn't find him, he found you. But someone was praying for you. Someone told you or invited you to a Bible study. Someone gave a message, or perhaps someone even shared some scripture with you on your doorstep. Who knows? But we don't come to Jesus on our own for the most part. Any of you ever seen like an awesome movie? You ever seen that movie, The Greatest Showman? A friend of mine told me about the movie, and I was like, all right, a musical, great. I saw the movie. I watched it like 3 times in a row. It was so good. But listen, sometimes when you see an awesome movie, one of the first things you want to do is share it with other people. You want them to experience what you experienced. When a movie is so good, it makes you cry, makes you laugh, or super, you know, exciting, one of those white knuckle roller coaster ride movies, whatever it is, you want your friends to experience what you experienced. Well, shouldn't we be telling people about Jesus with that same excitement, if not even more than a movie? Shouldn't we be wanting other people that we love to experience Jesus Christ the way we have? Shouldn't we be like this blind person's friends, bringing him to Jesus? Listen, we too were blind before we met Jesus. And you ever think back? You know, sometimes I like to do that. I like to think back before I was saved, and it was like, man, I hadn't a clue about life. And I often wonder, because I was such a drunken, drugged stupor, but I don't remember how I dealt with difficulties without the Lord. I shudder to think without any hope. And so I just know this. I was once blind and now I see. Thank you, Lord. Verse 23. It's so interesting here. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Notice, Jesus didn't ask his friends, hey, y'all, why don't you, we're going to go out of town. Why don't you follow me since you brought him here? No. He didn't ask the guys, the blind man's friends. See, I think this is kind of a picture. It's a picture of our individual walk. See, the blind man and his group of friends, they weren't going to walk with Jesus together. The blind man needed to have his own walk with Jesus. Now, can you imagine? Never has a blind man ever had such a loving leader. And I wonder, what did that feel like? To be led by the Lord of all creation. You see, you know, blind people, sometimes their senses are heightened. You know, it's kind of what God does. You know, they hear sharper, their sense of touch is keener. I wonder what it felt like to hold Jesus's calloused hands as a carpenter, a hard worker. I wonder if he could sense the compassion, power, love, and mercy as Jesus led him. What was that like? And to be willing to go, not knowing where you're going, just all of a sudden Jesus grabs his hand. He didn't give any indication. He just started leading him out of the town. See, his friends brought him to be touched by Jesus. And Jesus takes him and starts walking away. He might even have started walking the same way that they came in. Can you imagine? Well, we just came from that way. What are you, taking him home? What are you doing? Just touch him. Why are you taking him out to the desert? Sometimes you and I, and we got to admit it, sometimes we have an expectation of where God needs to take us and how he needs to get us there. How God needs to, you know, God needs to do it this way and that way. We need to let God be God, and we need to trust him. This blind man is walking. What else can he do? Was he going to karate chop Jesus and say, no, I'm not going with you? No, he just follows blindly. I think there's a beautiful principle here. It's better to be led by Jesus without a clue than to think we know where we're going without Jesus. And yet, so often, that's what we do. We try to go our own way, the way we think makes sense, because the way God wants to take us is too spooky. I don't know where it's going to lead. Good. Let Jesus lead. You know that Carrie Underwood song, Jesus Take the Wheel? Now, please, keep your hands on the wheel of your car, but the wheel of life, yeah, Jesus should take the wheel. But it says, and led him out of town. Why did he do that? Well, we're going to see why he does this. And listen, the blind man's friends, they just wanted Jesus to touch him. And that's what Jesus is doing, right? He's touching him. He's holding him by the hand and leading him. Jesus gives them the bonus package. He didn't just touch him. He's doing something very, very special. But he is touching them. But it isn't quite what they were expecting. They just wanted Jesus to, you remember, some people would touch the hem of his garment and they'd be instantly saved. They want Jesus to touch him and be instantly saved. And then they can go about doing their own thing. Listen, this isn't exactly what they asked for, but it is what they asked for. There's a reason. Listen, everything that Jesus does, as we've been looking through Mark, everything that Jesus does always has multiple purposes. There's a reason, always a reason. One, it's good for the disciples to see what he's about to do, but it's also good for us to read. So here's the question. Why is Jesus leading this guy out of the town by the hand and then do what he's about to do? Watch. Now, let's talk about the hand-holding for a second. Hand-holding is intimacy. What? Some of you guys are like, what? That's not intimacy. No, it is. It is. So I'll hold Jennifer's hands. I'll even, you know, my daughter, I'll hold her hand. I'll hold Riley's hand. But I won't hold Steve's hand, Pastor Steve. And go skipping down the hallway, although he begs me all the time, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm just teasing. See, because holding hands, there's an intimacy to it. Here you go. Do this. Next time you see, you know, there's some blind people in town. Next time you see a blind person, just walk up and start holding their hand and walking with them. See if that doesn't startle them just a bit. And, duck when they start swinging their stick at you. Just some food for thought. But look at what Jesus is about to do. Not only is it strange that he's walking him out of the town that they just brought him into, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now, remember, we saw where he healed the deaf and the mute guy. And I said how some of the commentary say that Jesus spat on his tongue. He did not spit on the guy's tongue. He spit on the ground. He held the guy's tongue. He put his fingers in his ears. But this guy, he spits in the guy's eyes. He does that. Some people try to go, okay, well, you know what? At church, if a blind person comes up for prayer, that's what we're going to do. We're going to spit in his eyes. Here you go. Everyone, look at the person next to you and just lob one. Hey, and then tell them, it's for healing. In the scriptures, we have Jesus healing at least seven people from blindness. In John 9, Jesus puts mud in a guy's eyes. In Mark 8, here, what we're looking at, Jesus spits in the guy's eyes. And then in Mark 10, he uses another technique. He just says the word, and blind Bartimaeus is healed. The problem with these things, when we see this, is that some believe that Jesus will work the same way for everyone, the way he worked for me. You know, I don't try to put the way God saved me on you. And we shouldn't. That's how denominations start. One person says, well, this is what God did for me. And if you want Jesus, you have to experience the same thing. No, I don't. No, I don't. You just need to meet Jesus. You just need to have an encounter with the Lord. Everyone should expect God to be God. Don't rally. Hear me in this. Don't rally around a particular experience. Let that be your experience. Otherwise, you end up, you know, the church that wants to heal using mud, they become the church of the muddest. Or the spit, they're the church of the mucus membership. Or if you heal by a word, then you become the speakers of his house, church. We don't want to do that. We don't want to start making it about a certain method. Adam Clark says this about his thought on the spitting on the eyes. Adam Clark says, merely that he did this merely to separate the eyelids. Blindness often found gum together. That people with blindness, blind eyes, often have their lids gummed together. It required a miracle to restore sight, but it required no miracle to separate the lids. This was done by rubbing them with spittle. Now, that's quite possible. You know, I don't know why Jesus did that. That's possible. But here's a thought. Look what he says. Verse 24. And he looked up and said, because you remember Jesus says, hey, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. Well, that tells us a couple of things. What? Well, it tells us that this guy wasn't always blind. Because, first of all, you don't know what trees look like if you're blind. You don't know what a man looks like walking. Can you imagine? Look, it's one thing. I understand. Being blind, no, I don't understand, but being blind has to be very difficult. But I think it's more difficult if at one time you had sight and then you go blind. Because being blind, you're born with that. That's the only thing you know. You don't know what it's like. I remember this person that I knew that was blind from birth, and some kids asked him, so what do you see, just black? And he says, what's black? You know, we don't understand that. You know, we close our eyes and go, oh, that's what it's like. We don't know. It's a completely different thing. That might be what it feels like to us if at one time we had sight. Verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Now, this can be baffling. Why? Remember what I said last week and a few times before? That when Jesus heals, he heals completely, right? The guy that was mute, his tongue, he didn't have to go to speech therapy. He was able to speak perfectly, hear perfectly. The cripple, who was crippled from birth, just gets up and walks. He doesn't have to go to therapy. But this guy here, Jesus spit on his eyes, touched his eyes, said, do you see anything? He says, it's a little blurry, and it looks like men walking. And then he put his hands on his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw clearly. And you go, why? Wait, Pastor Randy, is this a contradiction to what you taught last week? No, not at all. How does a blind man walk when or if a total stranger were to come up to them and begin to lead them? Well, can you imagine if it's someone you don't know? You don't know if you can trust them. You don't know if they're leading you to a stairwell, right? So you're going to walk. You might let them lead you, but you're going to be a little cautious, unsure. There's going to be a little bit of weight of resistance in one's hand. Isn't that how we first entered a church? When I first came to church, I went to a couple of different churches, and I was evil. I was reluctant. Someone invited me. But here's another question. Here's something that each one of us needs to ponder. Hear me in this. When was the last time you let God lead you into the unknown where you can't see, fully trusting him? Can you remember a time? When was the last time you said, I don't know, Lord. I don't know where you're taking me. But you know what? I'm going to go because I really feel you're asking me to go and do this. Do you realize at those moments when you and I are willing to go where we're not comfortable, when we're willing to do what we're, that's where miracles happen. When we let him lead us and we don't resist, that's where the miracle, that's where the healing comes. That's where Jesus touches the areas of our life that are hindering us. Yet, let's be honest, we resist. We will walk without Jesus. And here's the problem. When you and I walk without Jesus, that might be why we keep walking into walls. You ever feel that way? Like everything I try to do, it's like I hit a brick wall. And then you blame the brick wall. It couldn't, you know, yeah, it couldn't be that you keep bumping into brick walls because you're spiritually blind. It couldn't be that. No, we all are. We all are spiritually blind. That's why we need Jesus. Remember, his friends just want Jesus to touch him. Just one touch. Just once. But Jesus grabs him by the hand and takes him for a walk. Jesus touches and leads. Jesus spits and touches again, and he sees a little. Jesus touches again, and he sees more. Do you understand? Do you notice that there are two stages of his seeing? Jesus has been healing a lot of people in our scriptures. Some he touches, some with a word. Some are in other cities. He isn't even near them. There is a lesson here. Jesus didn't just do this out of all of the people and then have Mark record it. There's a lesson here. Salvation. It's two stages. It is. First, I felt drawn, but I was slow and apprehensive, like Jesus leading me out of the city. My city was sin. He touched and opened his eyes. And that was the moment when I first realized I was a sinner, that Christ died for my sin, and that I didn't want to go to hell. I should go to hell, but I didn't want to go to hell. That was stage one. And it was like, oh, okay, I kind of see. But then he touches you again as you walk with him, and then you realize that he loves you unconditionally. The Bible isn't a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible is a list of how much he loves us and doesn't want to see us get hurt. Because you can see clearer. When I first got saved, I just thought God was the kind of God that goes, oh, you're bad. Oh, you're bad. Stop doing that. You're bad. And now I realize that God didn't do that at all. God's punishment for us is to let us have our sin and let the sin run its course. That's the punishment. And God just says, I'm ready to forgive you. If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, I didn't know that when I first got saved. I just thought God was a punishing God or he'll show you mercy. And now I realize that he loves me unconditionally. I'm his. I'm his son. The same is true for you. So maybe you got saved or maybe you're not saved. And you think that God is a no you don't God. And how dare you? And stop that God. He's not. He's a I love you God and I'm willing to forgive you God. That's the God we serve. By the way, as you spend time with Jesus, you will see more and more clearly. You see, as this guy is willing to go with Jesus out of the city, he gets to see more clearly. Now, verse 26, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Imagine this for this poor guy. He goes from, at one time in his life, he had sight. Then he goes to no sight. Then he goes to partial sight. Now he has perfect sight. Man, that's out of sight. Sorry, I had to do it. What stage are you today? Are you still blind to God's love and mercy? Or are you barely had your eyes and you're a little blurry and you're taking baby steps because you feel like Jesus is calling you and pulling you? Had that first touch? Or are you beginning to see much more clearly? Listen, yet we, as we see clearer, we have spiritual sight tests. Those are fun. As we know God, yes, we're no longer blind. We get to see clearer and clearer. If you can see clearly God's love and mercy, you should be bringing others who can't see by the hand to the Lord, like the blind man's friends. But understand this, even you and I, as we begin to see clearer, we still don't see everything clear. The Bible is very clear. The Bible says, and now we see through a glass darkly. So here's the point. If you are completely spiritually blind, won't you put your trust in him and let him lead you? And if you've begun your walk with Christ, you know what? You still need to trust him. Because there are times when God will call you to go somewhere that you can't see the other side of the hill. You just need to go up that mountain and trust that there are greener pastures. There's grass on the other side. Pastures. I keep wanting to say pastures. Green pastures. Hulk pastor. Stop it. All right. Now, right here, where we are at, is a turning point in Mark. The theme of Mark, and we saw this as we began the book of Mark, is Jesus the servant. Now, that hasn't changed. However, from Mark chapter 1, verse 1, to Mark 8, 26, where we are, Jesus has been a servant in service. But from Mark 8, 26, now all the way to 16, 20, we're going to see the servant Christ through his sacrifice. As he really begins to lay it all on the line. Let's look at the heralding in verse 27 through 30. Now, parallel to what we're about to read here is Matthew 16, 13 and Luke 9, 18. Those are parallel verses of this story here. In verse 27, it says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi." Remember, they were in Bethsaida, so they've now traveled 25 miles to the mountain of southern Lebanon is where they are at. It says, "On the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?'" Okay, I got to stop for a second. Hold on. Jess, I've got this plastered against my lips, and I am screaming at the top of my lungs. Yeah, I'm like, I can't push it any closer. So give me a little bit more volume, and then I can pull it away. Okay, thank you. This is sticky now from cough drop. It was like sticking to my lips. I'm like, it's going to have a nice candy coating, though. Just messing with you, man. On the road, oh, that's better. Thank you. On the road, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" Now, this is important. Jesus isn't having an identity crisis. Jesus isn't looking for his purpose in man's opinion. He's not doing that. He's not going, "Hey, guys, who do people think I am, man? Do they get me? Does anyone get me?" But I want you to know this. For you and I, sometimes it might be beneficial to hear what people think of us, good or bad. Now, the problem is we shouldn't take it to heart where we build our life around, you know, if someone says, "Oh, you're awesome, you're great." Don't put a lot of stake in that. Okay, go, all right, then we'll praise the Lord. Because it feels good to be encouraged, right? But at the same time, it's good to be corrected. And I like sometimes when people say, hey, you know what, Pastor Randy, you're a little prideful, bro. I want to hear that. Hey, Pastor Randy, you're a little short. You're kind of, you know, your temper kind of flares up a little bit too easily. I need to hear that. But I don't want to live my life by what others think, but I do want those times of encouragement, and I want the time of correction. Both of those can be good, kept in balance. But ultimately, we need to be more concerned, primarily concerned with what God thinks about us. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. See, Jesus is never prideful. Jesus is never temperamental. Jesus is always, so when he's asking, he's not asking, hey, you know what, I might need some attitude adjustments. He's not doing that. He's got a completely different reason for asking. I think the Lord would ask you and I, who do you say he is? Is he a good teacher? Is he a really cool religious figure? Is he someone that you talk about on Sundays and Wednesdays or even a Saturday night? Or is he the Lord of your life? See, that's important. And that's what he's really driving at. Verse 28, so they answered, because he says, who do men say I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. You see, let me tell you, John the Baptist and Elijah, they were kind of, they were bucking the system. You know, they were anti-government and all God. Both those guys were. So in a sense, they're saying, hey, you know what? I see Jesus. He's just all about God. He's not like trying to be a political. And maybe they thought, you know what? Maybe he's, this is the Messiah, and he's going to rise up in the political arena because, hey, both John and Elijah, you know, they went against the political figures. And that's the way, by the way, they want to see the Messiah. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Why? Well, because John the Baptist was bold in calling people to repentance. And they thought, you know, John the Baptist got in the face of the religious leaders and told them how wrong they were, and so did Jesus. Not to be mean, but to be honest. And so they're thinking that Jesus is John the Baptist back from the dead. Remember, he had his head chopped off, and they're like, hey, he's back from the dead. Problem is, short memory. They were both alive at the same time. It was John the Baptist. People have such a short memory. Some thought Jesus was Elijah. Why? Well, remember, Elijah did some pretty incredible miracles. And some thought that Jesus was like a prophet. Why? Well, because Jesus is speaking the word of God, and he speaks it with authority, like the prophets, except he's greater than all the prophets because he is the word of God. They didn't understand this. Listen, although they come short of the truth of who Jesus really is, they are convinced by his miracles and by his teaching that he's obviously an extraordinary person, and he is the most extraordinary. That's the part they missed. They believed that he was sent from God because, you know, John the Baptist was and Elijah was and a good prophet of God would be. So they believe he's sent from God on a divine mission, commissioned by God. So on that sense, they're not doing too bad. But can I tell you, folks, unless Jesus is God, unless you trust him as the only Savior, you don't have the right view of Jesus. And that's so important. What a great question for Jesus to ask. To you, who is Jesus? And here's the thing. They think he's John the Baptist reincarnated. They think he's Elijah. They think he's a good prophet. They think he's from God. And yet, just a few months from now, they'll go, oh, he's from God. Kill him. What? It's because that's how fickle people can be. As soon as things don't go their own way, they could do without him. It's sad. It's sad. I don't know if you know this right now. If you don't, go look this up. There's a young rabbi. He's 33. He just turned 33 years old in Israel. And he's being heralded as the Messiah. The Jews think this young cat is the Messiah. He's incredibly intelligent. He's evidently charming. He supposedly has done 5 miracles. They write songs about him. They dance around him. They basically believe he's the Messiah has come. They have posters of him all over New York. Go look it up. It's kind of interesting. But he's not the Antichrist. He's a false teacher. It doesn't matter how smart he is. It doesn't matter what he does. He's not the Antichrist, but he is definitely a false teacher. Why? Why do I know that? Pastor Ryan, how can you? Because the Messiah already came. And this guy, he's sitting there and letting them call him the Messiah. If he was humble at all, he would say, no, 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 not me. Not me. There's one who's coming who is greater than I. And he's already come. His name was Jesus. But this guy, it's kind of interesting. That's food for thought. Verse 29. And then he drops the bomb. See, this was the purpose. Hey guys, come here. Who do other people say I am? Oh, some say this, some say that, some say this. I'm just like, oh, that's interesting. But who do you say I am? If you go to any cult, Christian cult, if you go, well, listen, hey, pastor, I met someone from this weird religion that I've never heard of. The religion of the blue tennis shoe, and they worship Jesus. Mucus membership church, whatever. I'm like, really? They worship Jesus? Yeah. Who do they say he is? Oh, he was the Son of God. Okay. Is he God? Oh, no, he's not God. They have the wrong Jesus. Oh, he's a good man. He was a prophet. Is he God? No. It's not wrong, Jesus. You see, that's the key. You want to separate a Christian cult from the Christian church? Who do they say he is? You don't have to study all their books and all their, just cut to the chase. Whenever I deal with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or anyone else, I say, let's just focus on who Jesus is. If I have a debate, I don't want to talk about this or that or the other thing. Just who is Jesus? That's all I want to know. Because if you can get them to say Jesus is God, that's it. They home. That's the right answer. And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. Christ means Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew for chosen one, anointed. The Christ is Greek for Messiah, anointed one, chosen. So Peter answers right. And you go, yeah, Peter. But remember what Peter's going to do? I don't know him. And remember, he's standing by the fire in the courtyard. Jesus is there. He can see Peter. And a little girl, a servant girl, comes up and says, hey, you're with him, aren't you? He goes, no, I don't know. No, no, no. Sure you are. Oh, no, I don't know him. And the last time he gets asked, the third time, he says, I don't know Jesus, with cursing. And Jesus hears him, sees him, and the rooster crows. You know, it's tradition that, you know, people can be so cruel. But it's tradition that whenever Peter, after that incident, when Peter would walk down the street, someone would go, behind him to mock him and to remind him. You ever have that? You know the enemy does that? The enemy loves to remind us of our sins. And Jesus wants to remind us that that's why he died, for our sins. So Peter says to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Now, he said that to the deaf and mute guy. He says that to the blind guy, and now he says this to the disciples. Now, like I said before, Jesus knows they're going to talk. But listen, at least they're going to do it on the down low and not proclaim it. Hey, here he is. You know, they're going to do it on, it's going to slow down the spread, but it's coming to a head, as you're going to see as we move in to this Wednesday. Because see, soon the disciples will go and tell the world. And as we saw on Wednesday, Jesus knows right now these guys are fumbling, bumbling idiots. I'm sorry to say that, but they are. They make big mistakes, a lot of them. And they're going to keep making mistakes all the way up until the day of Pentecost. And so Jesus knows, yeah, these guys will go and tell the world one day, but for the moment they need to keep his identity under wraps until they receive the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing. You can't say, well, Pastor Randy, I'm not going to tell people about Jesus until I receive the Holy Spirit. Too late if you believe in Jesus. You see, they had to wait for him to be crucified. And he said, I had to ascend or my Father will not send the Helper. But he's ascended and the Helper is here. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you understand? Has he opened your eyes because you allowed him to lead you? Here's some food for thought. Think about this. Our lives are like a house. The Lord is outside the house. He wants to come in, but he won't force himself in. Why? Only thieves force themselves into your house. You have to invite Jesus in. But you know what many do? Many don't let him in. Instead, what they do is, oh, Jesus is at the door. You crack the door open and you tell Jesus what you need. And then you shut the door and let him go get what you need. And you go about your business. Some people only open the door to Jesus when they need something. They're glad he's outside when they need him. But they don't let him into their heart. They take residence. One of the other reasons why some people don't let him in is because your house is a mess. And people go, Pastor Randy, I want to come to the Lord and I want to come to your church, but I got to clean up my life first. No, you're a slob. You'll never clean your house. You got to let Jesus in. He's the best house cleaner ever. His blood cleans perfectly. Some people let Jesus into their life, but they keep certain rooms locked. Oh, don't go in there, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, that's exactly where I want to go. Oh, no, you can't go in there. And then we wonder why he's not welcome in our lives. Why we don't feel a part of the family. Listen, when someone's a part of your family, they should be able to go into any of your rooms. You don't tell your kids, don't go in there. If you want water, go get it from the hose. You don't do that. Well, listen, if Jesus is a part of your heart, if he's at home, there should be no doors that he's not a welcome to go into. You shouldn't leave him outside and only crack the door when you need something. And by all means, don't just go about your business and pretend he's not there. We're about to take communion, where we remember how his body was broken for us, where we remember how his blood was spilt. And by all means, if you have never asked Jesus into your life, this is a great time to do it because the communion table is for the believer. Remember, the bread represents his body, and the bread has no leaven. So it's to remind us that Jesus had no sin, and he was broken for us. He took our sin. And the cup represents his blood that was poured out. And that without his blood, there is no remission of sin. And so if you don't know Jesus, I suggest you say, Lord, come into my heart. You open that door wide open and you say, Lord, take me by the hand and lead me where you want me to go. I won't resist you. And watch him do miracles in your life. But as we take this communion cup, it's so that our minds race back 2,000 years and recognize he would have done it for any one of us, all of us. And so let me encourage you, if you've never accepted Christ, go ahead and take the cups and separate them and ask the Lord to come in your life while you're waiting. Open the door. Say, Lord, I surrender. I'm done fighting you. I'm done. Clean up all the rooms in my heart. And if you are a believer already, what a great way to recommit your faithfulness to him. Father, we thank you for this communion cup. I thank you for the ushers as they offer this out to us. I thank you for our worship team as we